Well, this is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all those who have or who are raising a family in some capacity or another, biologically or otherwise. We don't usually spend the entire service on motherhood, but this morning I'd like to spend some time on this very important topic because mothers are an integral part of our lives. Those of us who have had awesome moms know what a blessing it can be. I'm one of those who's blessed with having one of the best moms I could ask for. And I had to add that in just in case she's listening to this online. My mom is a person who takes her faith, her marriage, her role as a mom, and her work inside and outside the home very seriously. But I've talked to many people who haven't had the greatest experience with their moms, and they express how in various ways they've missed out on something significant in their lives because of it. And that's why today, for some, is a day to celebrate, and for others, it's a day to reflect or even to mourn those unmet maternal expectations. Like most days that were set aside to honor various things, Mother's Day has become one of those commercial grabs. You know, flowers, gifts, chocolates, restaurant reservations. If you haven't done it by now, it's too late. And long-distance phone calls. They've all become a requirement now. And the whole idea was first created by Anna Jarvis over a century ago as a day to pray for mothers and their children who were at war. But that sort of morphed into something else. And Anna herself spent the last part of her life trying to fight the commercialization of it and actually tried to overturn having it as a national holiday. She wanted it removed from the calendar. But here we are today with whatever rendition of it we have. And I think it's a good thing that we have it. A while ago, Irma Bombeck walked us through the various ways that we see our moms. She said, you know, at 4 years of age, we say, my mommy can do anything. At 8 years of age, you know, my mom knows a lot, a whole lot. 12 years of age, my mother doesn't know quite everything. At 14 years of age, naturally, mother doesn't know that either. At 16 years of age, mother, she's hopelessly old-fashioned. 18 years of age, that old woman, she's out of date. 25 years of age, well, she might know a little bit about that. 35 years of age. Before we decide, maybe we should get mother's opinion. 60 years of age. I wonder what mom might have thought of that. And 65 years of age, I wish I could talk with mom just once more. And I'm sure there are some in this room who've been through all those stages. But you know, the relationship between a child and the one who holds that role of his or her mother is one of the most defining in life. It has so much to do with one's self-image and how they operate in other relationships in their life. Toxic relationships between a mother and her children, some say, have created incredible obstacles in people's lives to the point of contributing to physical ailments. For instance, I read this week, some suggest that there is a correlation between rheumatoid arthritis and a person's childhood relationships with their mothers, especially for women. Now, if you happen to have rheumatoid arthritis here this morning, don't get all over your mother's case for it. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to say here. Suffice to say, though, there is a great responsibility that comes with being a mom. The most formative and vulnerable years of a person's life is in your hands. Of course, today the pressure is even greater as the family unit has undergone some structural changes. In the early 60s, less than 1 in 10 homes in Canada were headed up by single parents. That number has more than doubled, so that now close to 25% of families are single-parent homes. And of those, mothers accounted for 81% of them. 81%. And in those homes, the mom is left with the bulk of family care. But even in homes where there is a more traditional structure, the woman is usually left with what we refer to as kin-keeping. You might not know what the word means, but you've done it. These are responsibilities that are mostly invisible, but are still an expected part of life. They're the things that are really only noticed when you don't do them. You know, remembering Aunt Mary's birthday and calling the grandparents to thank them for the gift that they sent by mail, or ensuring that there's enough paper plates for the family barbecue, all those kinds of things. And maybe that's why when God looked at Adam, poor thing, alone there in the garden, it was like, you're good, but you're not that good. And from the outset, women have had an integral part to play in the life of the community. And let's face it, after minimal effort on the man's part, begins the woman's job of caring and nurturing for that new life. And when we look at some of the women who played a critical role in the biblical narrative, we wonder how that story would have played out without them. It begins in the garden with Eve and the command from God to be fruitful and multiply, which is something Adam could not do alone. And we know that after that first couple sinned, some consequences followed. And Eve was told that the pain of childbirth was going to be multiplied. But we know that that desire to bear children and create family supersedes that pain. And this morning we think of the many women around the world who die in childbirth. We did our walk this morning to support that. Why don't they just give up? Why don't they just stop trying to have kids altogether? Because it's something that God has ingrained in humanity, this desire to continue fostering new life. And that's why we support organizations like Save the Mothers, because through their efforts and with God's help, they've been able to reduce maternal mortality by 25% in some of those more susceptible regions of the world. And of course, there are other ordeals that women are privy to, things like miscarriages and infertility, the grueling decision of having to end a pregnancy, or the lion's share of postpartum depression, and so on. Guys, we just don't have that. Good thing. Maybe we couldn't handle it. And I realize that there are exceptions, but God gave women the yearning, the strength, and the fortitude to overcome so many obstacles in order to bring into being the family unit. And on the lighter side, in the pain of childbirth, God also gave mothers something that they can hold over their kids for a lifetime. And while there are many scary things about motherhood, there are many beautiful and sacred things. Whatever the difficulties, the satisfaction of seeing a new life spring forth from your own is something that is unmatched. It's miraculous. But not only does life come through the womb of a woman, but so did the one who brought us salvation, redemption, and eternal life. God entered the world, not blazing through the atmosphere, but through the womb of a woman. God gave a peasant Jewish girl the privilege of being the mother to the Son of God. Then we look back to the Old Testament, to women like Sarah and Rebecca, Leah and Rachel, all revered as strong women and highly influential in the shaping of the family. In fact, the men in their lives sometimes come across as a bit clumsy and not always sure of themselves. Rebecca, for one, was able to discern the promise of God in her son Jacob. While Father Isaac was ready to do things according to tradition and to automatically pass on the birthright to their firstborn Esau, Rebecca knew something different. And she devised this plan to circumvent the proceeding so that Jacob would be the rightful recipient. You know, many of those Bible moms were family and community builders. The woman we read about earlier from Proverbs 31, which is an impossible passage to live up to, I think. The bells are ringing somewhere. And this is a woman in Proverbs 31 who you just can't mess with. She's there from morning till night, taking care of things, earning money, helping the family, helping society. It's just like incredible. And at times when women in Scripture couldn't conceive a child themselves, they found other creative ways to build their families and to contribute to the growth of the community and their well-being. And sometimes a lot of that goes overlooked. This week I was drawn to something that's hidden in one of the Apostle Paul's letters, where we get a little glimpse into one of his prized relationships. It's in the very last chapter of Romans, where he's just listing off a bunch of names of people in some personal greetings he's giving, but they're people who impacted his life. And he says, "Say hi to Rufus and to his mother, who was a mother to me." Now, Rufus, some have deduced, is the son of Simon of Cyrene. You probably know that as the man who carried the cross of Christ on the final stretch to that place of the skull. And people imagine that Simon would have gone home from that experience a changed man, and that he would have shared with his family, including his sons Alexander and Rufus, saying, like, what an incredible experience. You will never guess what happened to me today. They were sending Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified, and he couldn't make it all the way. So they asked me, of all people, me, to step in, and I actually had a chance to help Jesus. And I bet when Alexander and Rufus went to school, I can imagine them telling their friends, I don't know what your dad did today, but my dad helped Jesus carry his cross. But it's Rufus's mom, while being a person of faith and example to Rufus and her family, had enough influence to gain honorable mention in Paul's greetings. And he referred to his relationship with her as one that a mother has with her son. We don't even get her name, simply that she was Rufus's mom and that she was like a mother to Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was a strong-willed person, and you need a certain kind of individual to handle that kind of personality. And she apparently fit the bill, because Paul felt nurtured and loved and cared by her. And while many in the new Christian community might have felt a little threatened by Paul, because after all, he was the guy who terrorized them, he wanted to kill them, and now he had become a Christian, she steps into the role of being a caregiver and a friend. She wasn't his biological mom. Maybe his own biological mom passed away, or maybe she had disowned him because of his newfound faith in Jesus. And maybe it was through her that Paul learned some of those little details about Jesus that other people didn't really know. We don't quite know. But if there was a Mother's Day back then, Paul would have certainly sent her a card. Another episode that intrigues me is one that we find in the New Testament, near the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him. Apparently, Jesus is getting quite the reputation, and he's drawing a lot of attention to himself. Some thought, as Mark writes, that Jesus was out of his mind. So naturally, his mother and brothers wanted to protect him and themselves from any kind of scandal. So what does Mark say? Mark says that his family went to take charge of him because they thought he was a bit loopy. After he had delivered this man from demons, the family arrives and someone came to Jesus and says, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus' reply was, who are my mother and brothers? Now, I think Jesus knew who his mother and brothers were. This is a rhetorical question. But as he looked to those who were near him, absorbed in what he was doing, absorbed in his teaching, he said, look around. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Was Jesus disowning his family, saying that they didn't matter? Absolutely not. Instead, he was broadening the scope of his family. He was making room. He was going beyond what was biological into what was now spiritual. He taught people that while people may have been biological descendants of Abraham, that's not what really made them part of Abraham's family. It was by faith that people would become part of that family. And the church is a family of faith. That's why we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In the end, while many people venerate Mary for being the biological mother of Jesus, Jesus says, the womb isn't the only thing that makes you my mother. If you care about the same things I care about, if you care and follow me, then you're part of my immediate family. Unless we think that Jesus did not care for his mom, he cared deeply for her because even in that excruciating moment on the cross, he looked on her particular situation. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have health care. So he looked to John and said, John, here is your new mother. And mom, here is your son. Jesus' thoughts were on his mom right until his last breath. But here again, he goes beyond biological kinship and brings two people together in an almost sacred relationship. And he gives this idea that the way God adopts us as children is something above and beyond what any biological thing could do, to say that love really is thicker than blood. Jesus loved his family, but he didn't sentimentalize it. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, for him, family was not a matter of whose chromosomes you carried around inside you, but in whose image you were created. It was not a matter of who has the same last name or lives at the same address, but who serves the same God. There was no family tree in the Holy Bible. As much as his ancestors may have mattered to him, it was more like a family forest that he walked around in, with relatives collected from all over the place, some from one family, some from another, all of them gathered in one place because of their allegiance to one Father. See, in Christ, family gets bigger, not smaller. The circle gets wider, not narrower. The range of care and love expands. It doesn't shrink. And maybe we need more people who will be a mother to people who aren't their biological offspring. Maybe we need more people to understand their value as part of Christ's family, to say, I have a part to play. Author Frederick Buechner says, being family is not the stuff of Hallmark cards. Being family is not always a sentimental feeling. For some, it's the commitment of getting up for 3 a.m. feedings, or of poring over algebra homework every night until he gets it. For others, it's sitting by one's side at the chemo clinic. It's about recognizing those who have shaped our lives and to offer that as a gift to other people. See, Mother's Day conjures up many painful memories for those who have lost their mothers, or for those whose relationship with their mother is not all it could have been. And some are experiencing, even today, what it's like to slowly lose their moms to old age, to Alzheimer's, to dementia. And it leaves you quite discouraged. It leaves you quite helpless. Mother's Day can also be a day of grief for those who desperately wanted a child but couldn't conceive. Some women have seen themselves as a biological failure. Some are in a place of undesired singleness and have not been able to even envision pregnancy. Some have had their hopes shattered by divorce. Still others have lost their children to untimely death. A lot of people carry the guilt of imperfect parenting. Anybody feel that ever? Yeah. Others feel the weight of dysfunction in their family. And it's true, Mother's Day is not always a Hallmark moment, because families are not perfect and life doesn't always turn out the way you planned. That's why we're not here to sentimentalize or even to spiritualize. But we can encourage people and let them know that they are loved and that they are accepted by God, and that we all have the opportunity to love and care for other people. God works through our dysfunctions. God works through our imperfections. There are no biological failures in God's eyes. Maybe you have that gift of nurturing and mentoring, and there's someone out there who has felt alienated by their own family. Maybe you can be like a mother to them. Remember, mothering doesn't equal smothering. That's a rule. But it does mean caring for and offering direction and support and encouragement. As we saw in the opening video, some moms are absolute perfect guilt trippers. They're awesome manipulators. Some are control freaks, which makes them critical of everything. So some kids grow up never having felt good enough, never achieving enough. Some felt like they always needed to do more to receive that kind of love that they really wanted from their moms. And maybe they need someone in their life who will see them a little differently, who will treat them like their mom should have treated them. Maybe you've learned some lessons along the way that you can impart to someone that you see struggling as they try to parent. Because nothing can be more demoralizing than being a biological mom and not feeling very mom-like. So commit to pray for those who need someone to come alongside and encourage them. In the same way God used Rufus's mom to befriend and to nurture the Apostle Paul, God might be calling you to do that to someone in your life. In the words of Jean Vanier, who passed away this week, after devoting most of his life to people who just didn't fit, he said this: "We are not called by God to do extraordinary things, but to do ordinary things with extraordinary love." And if you really break it down, that's what moms do every day. Little things with a lot of love. And sometimes they screw up, but little things with a lot of love. And maybe you're sitting here thinking of the many ways that you've messed up your kids. And it's true, mothers do have the ability to do that. You will never know the influence that you had on your children, good or bad. But you can give those feelings of guilt to God and ask God to forgive you for those times that you have failed, and to guide you and direct you in the future, and that you'll have the opportunity to rebuild something that might have been lost. Maybe you need to have your eyes open to some circumstances that you can go to your kids and say, "You know what? Maybe I should have done things a little differently there." And for the guys in the room, especially those who are dads, we have the incredible responsibility to love our wives, to honor our mothers, and to raise up daughters who know that they are loved and respected by showing that we love and respect their moms and our own moms. To raise the bar of what they can expect or what they should expect when they finally meet that person that they want to spend the rest of their life with. So no pressure. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, on this day set aside to honor and remember mothers, we give you thanks for our mothers. We are grateful that you chose to give us life through them, and that they received the gift of life from your hands and gave it to us. Thank you for the sacrifices they made in carrying us and giving us birth. We thank you for the women who raised us, who were our mothers in childhood, whether birth mom, adopted mom, older sister, aunt, grandmother, stepmother, or anyone else. We thank you for those women who held us and fed us, who cared for us and kissed away our pain. We pray that our lives may reflect the love they showed us, and that they would be pleased to be called our moms. Amen.